If you will take your Bibles and open with me to Acts chapter 6. We're going to start in verse number 1. As we get into our study this morning, Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. Last Sunday morning, we started a lesson looking at a particular word in the New Testament, the word daily, and some things that the early church did on a daily basis that we ought to think about also seriously when we look at our lives. And following the example that God has given us in Scripture for what the church is supposed to be. We understand that God defines what a day is. Genesis 1:5, evening and morning were the first day. And we understand that, you know, there are some things that have to happen on a daily basis. One of those, of course, has to do with our daily bread. We talked about in the Old Testament and the wandering in the wilderness how God gave them manna. But every day they had to go out and gather that manna if they wanted to eat. They had to collect it. And it's like that in spiritual things also when we come to the New Testament. If we want to grow and mature and be the kind of people that God wants us to be, there are things that we have to do daily. So in our last lesson, we talked about daily prayer from Matthew 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. We have to pray for it every day. And then, of course, do what needs to be done to get it also. We talked about daily study from Acts 17 and verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And so we have to have that kind of zeal for truth to know God's word, a desire to know it, so we're willing to read and study the Bible daily. And then we also talked about daily fellowship in Acts 2, 46 and 47. As the church began, those early Christians were together on a daily basis. And we're going to see more about that in our study today. But our fellowship with one another is not something to be limited to the worship services or an occasional meal together. But we should always be a part of one another's lives. It's key to truly living the Christian life. So that brings us to Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. The Bible says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And as we think about this, the word daily, of course, we want to understand the context of what's happening here, to talk about daily service. So we read here that the church, the number of the disciples, was multiplied. So as the church began on the day of Pentecost, of course, it didn't stop there, obviously, but those who obeyed the gospel became evangelists. They became preachers and teachers of God's word, and that was something they did daily, which we'll see in just a few minutes. But they were out continually and consistently teaching other people about Jesus and about salvation in him. And because of that, because of their daily way of life, and the demonstration of their love and fellowship with one another, and then their teaching of the truth, people were readily accepting and believing the gospel of Christ. And so the church was growing on a daily basis. Souls were being added to it by obeying the gospel. So you started with 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and when we come here, we find that the number multiplied. And so it's been added to. We have the number 5,000 given a little later on, and those were just men. And now we find multiplied. So this is not a small congregation in Jerusalem by any means, and it's continuing to grow. And as a church, of course, grows, there are needs that grow with it, things that have to be taken care of. And particularly with the church here in Jerusalem, there were many who were away from their homes because they'd come for the feast and now they've stayed for a long time, and other things, you know, that were taking place that caused them to be without their daily bread. And the church understood, and rightly so, because God commands us this way, that when it came to these widows, there was a responsibility for the church to provide for them. They were unable to provide for themselves. And we've talked about how things were different in those times, that women, of course, didn't have occupations the way that men did, though some did occasionally, but the opportunities weren't as available to them to be able to earn a living and provide for themselves. So it was usually the role of the husband to do that. If their husband passed away, they had no one to be able to provide for them, unless they had other family members. And sometimes those family members would do it, sometimes they wouldn't. And when they were in a situation where that couldn't take place, it fell to the church to take care of this responsibility. And so the church was providing food, daily ministration, for the widows. And again, we've multiplied. There are thousands and thousands of members of the church here. And so what number this was exactly of widows, we don't know, but it was no doubt a significant number. The complaint was the Grecians, these were Jews of called Hellenists, so they were of a Jewish background, but they had lived outside of Jerusalem. They had kind of abandoned the Hebrew language and so forth, but they were still Jews by blood. But because they didn't live in Judea and had kind of lost some of the traditions, they were frowned upon and looked down upon by the Hebrew Christians, the Jews who did live in Judea and, you know, maintained those things. And so this complaint arose because the Grecian widows were neglected in the daily ministration, meaning they weren't being given, you know, what they needed to be able to eat. That was the complaint anyway. Whether or not that was exactly true, you know, we don't know for sure. But it highlights a division that's going to become very important in the church between Jews and Gentiles. And here they're all Jews, but you can see already that antagonism between the Gentile background. But the point is that there was a daily ministration, a daily service, that the church was daily providing for those who were in need. And so when this trouble arose, verse 2 says that the 12, of course the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And of course, they did that, and they chose those seven men, and the problem was taken care of. But notice a couple of things there. First of all, the apostles say it's not reason, meaning that it doesn't make sense, it's not logical for them to leave the word of God in order to serve tables. And that doesn't mean that the apostles were not willing to serve tables. It doesn't mean that serving tables was not important or necessary or noble or anything like that. But it means that they were the apostles of Christ. They were the ones receiving his word by inspiration and having the responsibility to teach it and to write it down and all the things involved in that. And so while they could, and it would be, you know, just as important to take care of those physical needs, they had to devote themselves to this area of the work. And there were other members of the congregation who weren't apostles who could do this, you know, very, very easily. But the point is, they don't say that it was not reasonable to serve tables. They don't say that this is not a good work and we need to just quit doing it. They didn't say, well, we tried to do a good work, but somebody complained, and so we're just going to quit because we don't want anybody to be upset. And that happens so often in the church. A good work gets started, and maybe one person complains, one member of the congregation, and we just have to shut the whole thing down because we're afraid someone's going to get angry. Well, here you had people who were upset over the situation, but the apostles didn't say, let's just cancel the whole thing. They said, let's fix it and let's make sure that it's run correctly. So they would appoint these men to serve tables. So they gave standards to be met, the kind of individuals you're looking for. But the point is that the work was necessary. It needed to be done. It was something that had to be accomplished because it was the work of the church. This was not optional. The church couldn't say, well, we would really like to help these widows on a daily basis, but we just don't have the funds in the bank, or we just don't have the manpower to do it, or we just don't have the time or the ability. There's no room for excuses here. It had to be done. It was necessary. It was a work of the church. And too many times, that's our attitude when it comes to the Lord's work. We really, really want to do it, and we think it's a great thing to do, but and we start coming up with all of these reasons that we can't, and we're not able to, and we're not, you know, going to be successful in this, and we shoot ourselves in the foot, and we don't even start sometimes because we've convinced ourselves that it can't be done. And the problem with that thinking is that we think it's optional, that we can choose not to do it. And we can't. If we're going to be the Lord's church, we have to do the Lord's work. Not, you might do it. It's okay if you want to, but it's not really required. It's essential for us to do the Lord's work. And daily. We are daily to be servants of the Lord. We're not just Christians on Sunday or on Wednesday evenings. We have to be the Lord's servants every day. So whenever the need arises, we have to be there to fill that role. And if that means money has to come out of the bank account, then so be it. And if it starts getting low, you know, maybe we need to remind the congregation of the work that we're doing, and maybe we need to look at our giving, you know, and give a little more. The point is, if we're doing the Lord's work, good, faithful Christians are going to support that work. And too many times we use that as an excuse not to do it and not to be involved in it. But again, it wasn't optional here. When Paul wrote those passages over in 1 Timothy about helping widows, those who are widows indeed, he wasn't just giving, you know, some suggestions that the church might like to think about. Those are commands from God. They're not optional. We have to do that. We must take care of those who are in need, especially those who of our number, those who are members of the Lord's church. And again, it's not optional. There are no excuses. We have to do that. It's our responsibility. And again, it's something sometimes that we don't take seriously. But in order for this work to be done, notice that everybody didn't have to do the same work, but the work had to be done. And so the apostles had to focus on their responsibility in the word and in prayer and in those things, but they could appoint these others, and the church involved in that process, of course, could appoint those who would be able to focus on this task of feeding those who were in need. And it's not that one work is more important than the other. Both were essential, but you can, you know, delegate authority and divert people in different directions based on their talents and on their qualifications and so forth. And that comes into play, of course, when we talk about elders in the church and deacons who are servants. Sometimes these are described as the first deacons, and maybe they were. They're not, you know, called that term, but they kind of set the example for what the deacons would do and would be servants of the church to be able to carry out work that needed to be done. And again, it's work that is necessary. The lesson here is that our service to the Lord is a daily service. Just like we're supposed to be praying to him daily and hearing from him daily as we study his word, we are to serve him daily. And that may be a work that the congregation is responsible for, and it needs to be taken care of on a daily basis. And so different people take on that role in different ways. Or it may just be something in our own lives individually that we need to do and have the opportunity to do and the responsibility. Then we need to devote ourselves daily to fulfilling that role, because that's who we are as Christians. We serve God daily. Now, over in James chapter 2 and verse 15, let me turn over there real quick and read this verse to us. Again, just for the sake of emphasis, and then we're going to move on to our next point here. But James 2 and verse number 15, we're talking about daily service. The Bible says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute, notice, of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So again, it's a very simple lesson that somebody is in need, and you know, we fed them yesterday, but we didn't feed them anything today, then we haven't really done our duty. We might have said, you know, we hope everything works out for you and things get better, but if we're not actually helping them, then we're not doing what we're supposed to. And it's daily food. Some needs that people have are not daily, but some are. And we have a responsibility toward that. And it's important to remember that James is using that example to illustrate true faith. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So I can say that I care about you and I want you to be fed, but if I don't give you any food, then they're just empty words. I can say that I believe in the Lord and I'm a member of his church and a faithful Christian, but if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to daily, then it's just words. Faith has to be active, and that's true in our service to the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews 3 and verse 13 now and talk about another important idea here concerning daily, and that is daily exhortation. So again, last week we talked about daily fellowship and how these brethren were around one another on a daily basis, associated with each other daily. It wasn't just, you know, every Sunday that they saw each other. And that plays into what we read here in Hebrews 3 and verse 13. The writer says, but exhort one another daily. And then he says, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So he's talking about having our hearts hardened. And he's talking about the deceitfulness of sin. So the devil tries to deceive us, and by deceiving us to convince us that we're not strong enough, that the temptation is too great, we can't overcome it, we're all alone in this fight, all of those things. So he deceives us into sin. And sin tries to deceive us too and tell us that it's good when it's bad, that it's going to help us when it's going to hurt us, and all of those things. How do we protect ourselves from those lies and from those deceits? Well, you know as well as I do, when you go out into the workplace, you know, on your job or you go to school or wherever, and you're surrounded by people who are not Christians, who don't have a worldview of, you know, God is in control and Jesus is the Savior and the Bible is right, that influence from the world begins to tear down, you know, our strength. And so it allows the temptation to become stronger. But if we're associated on a daily basis with Christians, with brothers and sisters in Christ, who are involved in the same fight and facing the same challenges and have the same understanding of the world and know that the Bible is the Word of God, they can become a source of encouragement. And it can help us to maintain our strength when the devil attacks. They help us to see the truth when the devil is lying to us. When sin is trying to deceive us, our brethren remind us of what the truth is. And so there's a daily connection to that, that we are to exhort one another daily. The trouble here is that you can become hardened in your heart through the deceitfulness of sin, that the longer we're away from one another and don't have that interaction with each other, we begin to listen to the lies of the world more and more, and it begins to seem more and more like truth. I was thinking about this in connection with so many things, you know, that have happened in our world, where it's constantly put into our minds, whatever you want to think about, whether it's the theory of evolution, that we're just, you know, the product of random chance and we evolved from slime or whatever, that's constantly drilled into our minds on every program you watch. I mean, you can't even watch the evening news without the, you know, weather reports talking about the history of the world and millions of years and all of those things. And it's just constant over and over and over again, to the point that there are so many people in our world today who just accept that that's the truth, and they never really have looked at it and thought about it and seen the holes in that theory and the problems with it, because it's just, you know, constantly everybody believes this is the way that it is. And that's what happens when we as Christians separate ourselves from the influence of the Word of God, of course, but also from one another. The world's influence begins to weigh on us, and we begin to say, well, if all of these people see things this way, maybe I'm the one who's wrong. And so we need that daily encouragement and exhortation from one another. And he emphasizes there, while it is called today. So it's making it very clear that this is something that needs to be in our lives and in our influence on a daily basis. Now, to understand the seriousness of this, when he talks about someone's heart being hardened, he's doing so in the context of the children of Israel, who came out of bondage in Egypt and then died in the wilderness. And I want you to think about that story, that these individuals saw the 10 plagues. They witnessed the mighty hand of God in delivering them from Egypt. They stood at the banks of the Red Sea and saw the waters parted, crossed it on dry ground, you know, and came to the other side safely and saw their enemies destroyed when God collapsed those walls of water upon the Egyptians. They saw all of those things happen. As they wandered in the wilderness, they had manna every morning. The Bible tells us the soles of their shoes never wore out. All of those things that God did to provide, you know, water out of the rock and quail and all the miracles that they witnessed. Yet that entire generation died in the wilderness because of unbelief, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. And it's important, and what the writer here is emphasizing, is that their sin was unbelief. How could you see all of those things and then not believe in God? And the problem was that they knew that those things that had happened, obviously they'd seen them, but they didn't trust God who did those things. They didn't believe that he really loved them, that he was really going to deliver them. And they began to trust in anything else. The influence of Egypt had so hardened their hearts to God that even when they saw those miracles, they didn't believe. We often say, if I could just see a miracle, I would believe. Yet the Bible is filled with stories of people who saw them firsthand and still didn't believe. They saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and they wanted to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus, because the miracle is not enough. You have to have a heart that's open to truth. And they didn't. And it's because they had allowed the world to harden their hearts. So even though they're all together as a people and they're wandering in the wilderness, they were a people who were discouraged, a people who didn't truly believe in God. And so anytime something bad would happen, the whole group said, God hates us. Why did God let this happen? Let's kill Moses and let's go a different direction. Let's go back to Egypt, whatever. It was the entire culture. They had been slaves for so long, they didn't know how to be free. And they didn't trust God to help them get there. And so that influence is what hardened their hearts. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us that, number one, as Christians, if we're separated from our influence from one another, we're in danger of the same thing. But number two, and I think this is even more important to remember, he's telling these Christians that if you're not encouraging each other, if you're constantly discouraging each other, you're going to harden your hearts. And that's why so many of them were wanting to leave Christ and the church to go back to the old law. Because whenever something bad happened, they were persecuted or something difficult. The church said, why does God let these bad things happen to us? Instead of helping one another and building each other up and restoring their faith in God, they were discouraging each other. And too many times we get into that way of thinking in the church where all we think about and talk about is the negative things, and we fail to focus on the good things and the positive things. And we need to focus on the negative and correct things that are wrong, but we also need to remember who we are as Christians and God is on our side and what we can accomplish. And so exhorting one another is encouraging each other, reminding ourselves of the danger of forsaking the Lord. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, in a sense, I shouldn't have to be writing this letter to you because you should be encouraging these brethren who want to leave, not to leave. And that's an important thing to remember. Too many times in the church, somebody leaves, nobody does anything. Nobody goes to encourage them, to find out why they left, to try to bring them back, to strengthen them in their faith. We just kind of let people go and go about our daily lives. Because for us, daily life is about daily life. It's not about daily being a Christian and doing the things a Christian is supposed to do. That's for Sunday. And the rest of the week, we have to work and we have to go to school and we have to earn a living and we have to do all these other things, you know, go to the doctor and do this and do that. That's what that life is about. That's our daily life. And then we're a Christian on Sunday. And we've turned things upside down. All those things may have to happen, but being a Christian comes first. And I have to do that first. And that involves encouraging and exhorting my brethren on a daily basis. So that means we have to know each other and we have to be in each other's lives, which takes us back to daily fellowship, which again is essential to living the Christian life. So it's daily exhortation, and it's something we need to think about and to be involved in. And real quick here at the last, we'll look at one last thing just briefly, and then we'll pick this up and finish it in our next lesson next Sunday. But back to Acts chapter 5, the verse just before chapter 6 and verse 1, which was the daily ministration, also uses the word daily, but it tells us this. Acts 5 and verse 42, it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." When we think about evangelism in the church today, this is usually not what we think about. We think about having, you know, door knocking event, and we'll pick one day and we're all going to go out and knock doors or something like that. We think about a gospel meeting is coming up, and so we'll invite people, you know, the weeks before a gospel meeting, and that's our evangelism. The early church, and the reason they grew the way that they did and had the influence that they did, is because every day they were in the temple. And why in the temple? Because that's where the religious people came. That's where the Jews came, people who knew the Old Testament scriptures. That's where you had an audience, people that they could talk to about the Bible and about Jesus and show him as the fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures. Are they going to get an argument with somebody? Probably. Somebody going to get angry at them for telling them Jesus is the Messiah? Probably. We know that the Jewish leadership hated them and had them arrested, you know, was throwing them in prison left and right, doing all they could to try to stop them. But every day, that church went to the temple, and they talked to people about Jesus. And not just to the temple, but in every house. So they may have been in each other's houses studying with one another to build themselves up, but they were also going into other people's homes to talk to them about the Bible, to study with them about Jesus, and to show that he is the Son of God. Daily, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so we have seminars about evangelism, and we do all of these things, and we forget the most fundamental basic part of it is that we just have to love people and to care about them and to want them to be saved. And if that means that I have to go somewhere that's kind of uncomfortable, then I'll do it anyway. If that means, you know, on a daily basis that where I could be doing something else, instead I'm trying to talk to people about the Bible, then I'll do that. And so it's an interesting thing. It's hard for us sometimes, but you may have known people. I've known some who, wherever you are, in town, in a store or whatever, somebody speaks to them or whatever, they're always asking, you know, are you a Christian? Do you believe the Bible? Where do you go to church or whatever? They always look for those opportunities and try to create opportunities to get a word in to talk to somebody about the Bible. And that's really who we're supposed to be as Christians, daily looking for those opportunities to teach God's word. That's what the early church did. It was daily evangelism. And the reason they did it is because it's what they had learned from Jesus. In Matthew 26 and verse number 55, Jesus said, when they came to arrest him, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me." So where was Jesus every day? He was in the temple. What was he doing? He was teaching. So he says, you know who I am and you know what I teach because I've been there every day. You've obviously heard it. But now they were, of course, arresting him. But the point is that that was his daily business, his daily way of life. And his disciples are following that example. In Luke 19 and 47, it says he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. But they couldn't find fault with him. So again, daily Jesus was in the temple. But not just Jesus. When we look at Acts chapter 17, and we talked about in our Bible class this morning, Paul's sermon there in Athens at Mars Hill, verse 17 says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him." So notice where Paul was. He was in the synagogue where the Jews were. So he would go to where they were so he could study with them. And with the devout persons. So these may have been Jews connected to the synagogue. It may have been the devout Gentiles, you know, who had a relation to the synagogue. But those who were devoted to religion and to knowing God's word. But also in the market daily with them that met with him. And so Paul would spend time going to, you know, where the religious people were to talk to them. But then when he would go to the marketplace, you know, to get supper for the evening or whatever, he would find opportunities to talk to people and even to dispute with people about the word of God, creating opportunities on a daily basis. Acts 19:9 says, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." So again, wherever Paul went, whatever town he was in, whatever city he went to, he found opportunities every day to talk to someone about Jesus. It was daily evangelism. It wasn't an evangelism program. It wasn't, you know, some system to do this on, you know, a certain day, but it was just living his life as a Christian. He couldn't hold in himself the truth that he had about salvation. He had to tell someone about it because it was the most important thing in his life. And I think that gets, you know, to the heart of what all this is about, all these verses about daily, is that they did these things on a daily basis because it's who they were. There was nothing more important to them than Jesus and the salvation they'd found in him and the church that was his body, and they wanted everybody to know about it. And so if that meant serving on a daily basis, they would serve. If it meant preaching, they would preach. If it meant encouraging their brethren, they would encourage. But that's what they were doing every day of their lives. And that doesn't mean, you know, that they didn't have jobs, because they did, and they had to, you know, provide for their families and so forth. It doesn't mean that they didn't have all the same kind of, you know, needs and responsibilities and pressures that we have. They faced those things also. But they did what they did daily because it's what was truly in their heart. So when we study God's word, you know, there's milk and there's meat. And there are some things that are easy to think about, and there are some things that you have to chew on. And this is one of those things that we all as Christians need to be chewing on and meditating on and thinking about our daily lives. Do we look like the early church in the way that we live on a daily basis? I think we all have room to grow in that area. I know I do, and I'm sure that we all can see areas that we need to do better. But I think it's important for us to think about and to consider those things. So we have one more lesson in connection with this that we'll look at next time, but I hope that we'll, again, take it seriously and think, you know, long and hard on what the Bible is teaching us about doing things daily. Again, it's not optional. It's not this is how it was supposed to be back then, but it's different today because times have changed. I think about things that we have today, like, you know, the internet and so forth, where we can daily do some of the things that they did, you know, even if we're not with one another together physically. I mean, we have the ability to teach and to encourage and to help others. We just have to take that responsibility seriously. And again, it has to come from, this is what I want to do because this is who I am and who the Lord is, and because of what he's done for me. So maybe we need to think about those things. But if we do and we look at our lives and realize that we're not who we're supposed to be, we're not serving the Lord daily as we should, then we'll think seriously about it and make changes. And maybe those are, you know, private, personal changes, or maybe it's something public that needs to be corrected. As Christians, we have that wonderful privilege of prayer and a fellowship where we can pray for one another. And as we repent of our sins and confess them and ask God to forgive us, he will, and he'll restore us, and we can become those daily servants and evangelists that he wants us to be. But it may be the case that if someone here today is not a Christian at all, and you realize you need to obey the gospel, you need to be what God wants us to be, and so you need to be a child of His. You do that by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing the name of Christ as Lord and Savior, and then as He commanded us, be baptized for the remission of sins. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. The Lord will add you to His church, and you'll become a daily servant of the Lord, and know that heaven will be your eternal home. But if there's anyone here who has that need to make things right with God in a public way, that opportunity is yours. Come and do that even now as we stand and as we sing.